thing about Brother Fred, a lot of you may not know that Brother Fred Ryan and I have got history. We started out in the first grade together at Julie Andrews Grammar School in the south part of town. And after about the first grade, we kind of split, though. And he and I ran into each other and made sort of old acquaintances there after we came back from Knoxville. So it's a small, small world, as they say. I want to just follow up on something Brother Lawrence spoke on this morning, and to kind of just add something to it, not to change it or anything, but just to be sure that everybody understands one thing particularly. In 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, Paul is talking about the marriage relationship. He's going to give some instructions here. And I'm afraid that in this 1 Corinthians 7th chapter, a very quick reading of this may leave you somewhat confused about his basis for saying these things. 1 Corinthians 7 and 10. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or if she be reconciled unto her husband, and let not the husband put her away. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Now, the first thing he says, I have something from the Lord. Now, the next statement, I got something not from the Lord, but from me. Now, if you were thinking, well, is Paul winging it here? Is he kind of going off on his own tangent? Well, what he's saying is, this first statement is based upon quotations from Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, now, not I, but the Lord. So he has a quotation concerning this subject at hand from Jesus Christ. Now, the next statement, he doesn't have a quotation from Jesus Christ, but is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Everything in the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so lest somebody might read this real quickly and say, well, God is saying this, that when he says the Lord, he's talking about God, and now I'm going to kind of throw my own thoughts in here. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that I have a quotation from Jesus Christ on this first part. I don't find a quotation from him on the second part, but I'm inspired. The Holy Spirit has told me how to handle this situation. And so it's Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, which is given this second statement. So lest you be a little confused on that, to realize that that's not him winging it and taking off on his own. If you have your Bible, John, the 3rd chapter, I want to spend some time talking about Jesus Christ and thinking with you, Lord willing, and a conversation he had with a man named Nicodemus. We've heard many, many sermons on that, but perhaps this will be a good review, and then maybe some things we can pick up that might be useful to you that maybe you hadn't thought of before. John, the 3rd chapter, verse 1. The setting is the Lord has begun his ministering. He has called his disciples. He's beginning to go out and to preach. He has performed miracles of turning the water into wine and marriage at Cana there. He's beginning to have some notoriety. And we find this happens. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Who was Nicodemus? Nicodemus was a big wheel. He was somebody. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. That was the highest ecclesiastical ruling body of all of Judaism. It was kind of like a senator from the U.S. Senator might come and want to talk to Brother Ronald. You know, it was impressive to have this man who wanted to come and talk to Jesus Christ. He'd seen miracles, heard about miracles. He had heard rumors that maybe this was the Messiah. And so he comes to him. You know, one thought comes to me as I look at this. I think about how accessible Jesus Christ was. You know, even these big name preachers we have nowadays on television, they have bodyguards, they have big entourage, they have the groupies around them. It's hard to get to him, but here Jesus Christ, Nicodemus, came to him by night, had a conversation. Well, why did he come by night? Well, I believe he was afraid that his buddies might see him with Jesus Christ. They had already formed an opinion that this was not the Messiah, that he was going to take their position of authority and leadership. He was going to take something away from them, and therefore the Jewish leaders were very much opposed to Jesus Christ. And so Nicodemus didn't want anybody to know that he's going to see this man. And he came by night that individuals might not see him coming there. You know, that kind of stuck with him. Reading John the 7th chapter, verse 50. It says that Nicodemus said unto him, he's talking to the members of the Sanhedrin, and they're trying to decide what to do with Jesus Christ. And so 7 chapters later, we find Nicodemus is talking to them. It says, Nicodemus saith unto him, in parentheses it says, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them. He tells him, he says, does any man, does our law condemn somebody before we listen to him? Do we not hear this thing out? But see, it stuck with him. Nicodemus had the label, he that came to Jesus by night. Now we kind of fast forward to the end of our Lord's ministry, and we find in John the 19th chapter, verse 39, that he is voluntarily given the ghost. His body has come down from the cross, and Nicodemus comes forward and says, and therefore Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and oils to anoint his body, he was described as being him who first came to Christ by night. He was labeled that way. But what a change. What a change. Here was a man who came skulking by night, didn't want anybody to see him. The next time you see him, he's talking with the Sanhedrin, the big wheels, the ones in charge of all Judaism, and he boldly stands up and basically is defending the Lord. You know, that's here the case here. And then after he is executed, he goes and claims the body. What a change. Who made the change? God made the change. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, and that is the subject of this conversation that the Lord has with Nicodemus. It came by night. Rabbi, we know that you are a great teacher. Now, he had seen miracles. He had seen the things that the Lord had done, but the highest position he could pick out for him was, you're a rabbi, you're a teacher. And I think you've come from God. And this was kind of an inferred question, like, I'm asking you, have you come from God? This is what he wanted to answer. Have you come from God? But Jesus Christ, instead of answering his question, says in verse 3, and Jesus answered. Now, he didn't answer the exact question that he asked, but he answered in this way. And said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, that wasn't exactly the question that Nicodemus asked. He says, Nicodemus says, oh, you must be from God. And the Lord says, you got to be born again to even ask this question or see the answer here to understand. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The rest of these first 21 verses is about this being born again. Now, the Lord could have used all sorts of illustrations. He could have said, you must become a Jew first and go through all the ceremonial rituals. You must take a test. He could have said all kinds of things. He said, you must do something. But he didn't. He said, you must be born again. Well, in birth, the baby's passive. You know, you don't have the baby. He said, okay, do you want to be born next week or 2 weeks off? Or you know, the baby's passive. The baby is born. Well, that's the picture we have of the work of the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus would not be able to see a single thing about the kingdom of God except he were born again, except God gave him this work of the new birth. John 1 and 13, 1 and 12. It says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him gave him power to become the sons of God. And that was in a manifest way that became known as the sons of God, which were born not of flesh or blood or the will of man, but of God. He said, now, these individuals, everyone that received Christ, everyone that manifested became known as the sons of God, were born of the Spirit of God, were born of God. The Bible is very, very consistent on that. Nicodemus would still be out there twisting in the wind, confused, not knowing anything except the Holy Spirit touched him, that he might be able to understand and to see some things. Ephesians 2 and 1 says, you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's what being born again means, that you're dead. You're dead spiritually. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You have no interest in spiritual things. It's just like talking a foreign language to you. The Bible says the preaching of the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews and it's foolishness to the Greeks. It's just confusing. You have no interest in these things except God touches you and gives you this hunger and this thirst for righteousness. Ezekiel says, take out this hard and stony heart, which is a natural heart. It's hard, it's stony, it doesn't care about anything of God. It's like Adam, only multiplied. As quick as we have by our nature, we're going to go against God. And yet by God's mercy and grace, he reaches down and gives us a heart of flesh that we might be able to receive these things. Paul says, a natural man receiveth not the things of God. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. He cannot receive these things except you are touched by the grace of God. Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus is here to learn some things, but he's getting more and more confused. He asked a question. He didn't get it answered. You know, sometimes I talk to my wife, I ask a question, I don't get the answer back that I want. I get confused about the response here. Well, Nicodemus was confused from the Lord. Born again? I never heard of such a thing. What do you mean here? Nicodemus said, how can a man be born again when he's old? Born when he's old. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? The Lord taught many great spiritual lessons by using natural illustrations, parables, things of nature, things that people understood. Say, now this is like this. Well, here in birth, being born in the Spirit of God, having spiritual life imparted to you is like being born. But Nicodemus says, this is over my head. What are you talking about? How can a man go back to his mama and go through this process all over again? It's a physical impossibility for a man to go back and go through this natural birth process again. How can it be? How can a man be born when he is old? Well, once again, it's a question, but the answer is maybe not exactly what Nicodemus could cope with. He says, now, Jesus answered, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There are two different things here. We've got spirit, we've got flesh. Two things are required. In order to see the kingdom of God, in order to enter the kingdom of God, in order to be part of the kingdom of God, in order to have spiritual life, the first is to be born of water, and the next is to be born of the Spirit. Now, there are many well-intentioned people in the world who take this one verse here and develop the concept that baptism is what is being referred to. Now, if that is so, we'll just leave that hanging. So, okay, if you are required to be baptized in order to enter the kingdom of God, in order to have spiritual life, in order to go to heaven, well, then nobody before the time of Christ, Noah was baptized. Well, they're left out of heaven. All those babies that are aborted, die in infancy, well, they miss it. Those who never hear the gospel and perhaps do no fault of their own, they're never baptized, well, they miss it. And you go on and on and on. But those people who preach the fact that baptism is what is referred to here come up with all sorts of exceptions. Well, you take the thief on the cross. The Lord says, this day shall thou be with me in paradise. He was assured. No question about it. You didn't have to wonder about him. He was going to be in heaven with the Lord. No evidence that he was ever baptized. So what's being referred to here? Born of water. Some take this to mean a washing of regeneration. Well, that might work too. But I believe that the subject at hand was being born. And Nicodemus' response was, how can I go back into my mother's womb and go through this birth process again? How can it happen? Well, in the birth process, of course, there is a great gushing flow of water. I know when a baby is going to be born, they want to accelerate the birth. They break the water, as they say. And it is the placenta being broken, and there is a flow of water coming out. And this has reference because it's so clear that it goes, and he's talking about being born naturally. How can this happen? How can I naturally be born again? How can I naturally go through my mother's birth process here? And the Lord said, yeah, that's going to happen. And that has happened. It happens one time to be gone through this birth of water. But then also, the second birth, to be born of the Spirit, is essential if you're going to be seeing, understanding, to be a part of the kingdom of God. It must be born of water and of the Spirit. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You have flesh and you have spirit. Except something is done for the flesh stays flesh. If you're in the flesh, you can't please God. There's no way that you in the flesh can do something, the Bible says in Romans, the 5th chapter, to please God. You've got to somehow be moved from the flesh into the spirit, and you can't do it yourself if you can't please God by doing anything, and therefore God has to do it for you. That which is flesh is flesh, and that which is spirit is spirit. This new birth, he tells Nicodemus, that you want to know, am I of God? Am I the Messiah? First thing, let me tell you about how you could even possibly understand this. I want to tell you about the necessity for this new birth and being born of water and of the Spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh and where it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Well, the first analogy, illustration of this spiritual birth, this quickening, is the birth process. And then the next one is wind. You know, wind is something that, as the Lord says, you can see the effects of it. You cannot really control it. It's so funny to me that with all of the money and equipment and technological advances we have and all the stuff that's going on, they still can't tell if it's going to snow today or not. You know, they can kind of guess at it. We were in Hickory about a month ago, and they said snow flurries, and we had about 6 inches of snow flurries. You know, it's an inexact science. And the Lord says, you know, wind is kind of like that. You can see the effects of it, but you cannot control it. The Spirit, and such is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Recall the day of Pentecost, that they're in the upper room, and the Bible says, and then it came as the sound of a mighty rushing wind as the Spirit hit those individuals and then filled them with that ability to speak in tongues. And as the gospel ship was launched, as Brother Sonny Piles describes it that day, and how this was like the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and God was in control that day, and God gave the power. In the Old Testament book of Samuel, we find that David is going up against the enemy, and God says, you wait. You wait until you hear the sound of going in the trees, and then you attack. Where did the sound of going in the trees come from? It came from God. Where does the wind of the Spirit come from? It comes from God. We can look and see the effects of the Spirit on other individuals. We may question ourselves. We may say, well, I don't know if I'm born in the Spirit or not. Well, if you got this desire for spiritual things, if you have it resonates within you, and it has this note that you are interested in the things of God and it makes sense to you, well, there's evidence that God has sent this holy wind to you, and the effects is what you do and say and what you love and what is affectionate to you, there is a mark of, and you see the marks in other individuals. You can see the wind has blown on them by their behavior, their demeanor, what they say, and you didn't control it. God sent that wind to them. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? You know, Nicodemus is getting more and more confused. He said, I don't want to talk about wind, birth, whatever. I want to talk about, are you the Son of God? And the Lord says, well, here's the wind here. And blows, and Nicodemus says, how can these things be? I just don't know what you're talking about here. And Jesus answered, said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knoweth not these things? You know, there's not a lot of humor in the Bible. I see humor here, though. Nicodemus was a big wheel. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was as high as up as you get in the religious world. He had studied the Old Testament. He'd studied the books of the laws of Moses and the prophets. And he was really deep into the scripture. And yet he was just completely at a loss of what the Lord was talking about here. There are many out in the world, I think, today that are somewhat similar to that. They have developed their own systems. They kind of make it up as they go, based upon a little bit upon the Bible, upon the Word of God, but more upon what is popular with men. Education is important, but that's not what makes the man as far as being able to preach the gospel, as far as being able to see things and understand things. God has got to move first. Book of Acts, the fourth chapter, we find that Peter and John were preaching the gospel with such boldness. Now, if you can imagine, here were some poor fishermen. The Bible says that people around them says they're ignorant. They're unlearned. You know, Nicodemus could have knocked him out of the box here in a debate over the historical things about Moses and the prophets. You know, they would have been perhaps nowhere as far as debating the details of the Mosaic law. But the thing was important, the Bible says they took note of them, that they had been with Jesus. That was what was important. It was not the fact of how much they studied or how smart they were, or all of the degrees they had, but had they been with the Lord. Nicodemus was at a loss here. Nicodemus says, how can these things be? And the Lord says, are you a master of Israel and knoweth not these things? The Lord goes on, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. I don't know whether Nicodemus was born of the Spirit of God this time. I don't know. You know, we'll have to, but I think later on definitely was. But the Lord said, you're not receiving this. You're not understanding this. Now, some people, in the 10th chapter of the book of John, he says, you cannot hear my voice, hear my words, because you're not of my sheep. So some of the Jewish leaders, the Lord talked about things and preached to them, and they laughed at it, and they took up rocks to kill him. They said he's mad, and he said, because you're not of my sheep. But he says, Nicodemus, you're well studied in the law. And the law basically said you got to do things. The law says you do things to achieve benefits. You know, if you do this, this happens. And it's a relationship here, cause and effect. And this is what Nicodemus was used to. And the Lord is saying, no, not like that. It's sovereignly, uniquely, mercifully applied by the grace of God, that God takes a hard, stony heart from a sinner and causes him to see some things of the Spirit of God. And Nicodemus says, how can these things be? Verse 12 says, if I've told you earthly things and you believe not, how should you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? The Lord said, Nicodemus, right now, on your own, and trying to figure it out yourself, and through all the study you've done, you're kind of at an impasse. You know, you're kind of in first grade, and you're not going to get to second grade. This is where you're stuck right here. Except God does something for you to open your eyes up. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, and even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He says, make no question about this thing. Don't doubt it. I came from heaven. Nobody's gone to heaven. Nobody's come down. I'm the one that's being referred to. Now, I don't know if you can handle it or not, Nicodemus, but that is a fact. That is who we're talking about here. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one prophesied, is the one standing right before you. I believe Nicodemus began to see a few things along the way here. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The Lord tells him, I'm going to be crucified. Now, what's that got to do with Moses in the wilderness? Well, book of Numbers 21:6. The Bible says that they murmured, complained. Israel's prone to do that. We're prone to do that. Yeah, we're just like national Israel. We're just, whenever things get to going pretty good, okay. But let a little bump hit the road, we mumble, grumble, complain, and we're just like Israel. And I'm very glad that God doesn't deal with us like he did with Israel. He sent a bunch of fiery serpents there among them. And let the snakes bite them. I said, okay, you've criticized me. You have disobeyed me. There's some writers that believe that those snakes were there all the time, that there's a type of fiery serpent out there, has a brass, red-looking color to it, and is out in the desert. And all God had to do was just withdraw his hand of protection and let them come in. Well, either case, they were bitten. And God tells Moses, take a brass serpent. He didn't say, go get you a dead snake. He said, you get your brass serpent and put on a pole and raise it up. Well, there's a picture of Jesus Christ right there. The Lord looked like a sinner. He was raised up, but he wasn't. He could have put a snake up there. No, he didn't. He put a brazen, pure thing up there that they might see and view. The Lord Jesus Christ was raised. John 12 and 32. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And thus he said, signifying what death he should die. Some say I'm going to lift up Jesus Christ in preaching. Well, we should. But here it's talking about being lifted up physically from the earth, placed on a pole, as it were, the cross similar to this pole that Moses had. And the child of God, who is bitten by sin and is aware of their sin, is called upon to behold Jesus Christ. Just as those Israelites, and there was only Israelites who was addressed, the Israelites who were aware and they were snake bit and they were in pain and suffering were called to look upon Jesus Christ that this pain might be relieved. You and I are called to look upon Jesus Christ. We have been born the Spirit of God. We are feeling suffering, sin, the sting of sin, all these things that happen to us in life. We're called upon just to behold Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. As Moses lifted up the serpent of the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The subject is the new birth. Belief is a gift that's given to one who is born of the Spirit of God. That is the assurance. As you behold Jesus Christ lifted up, as that serpent's lifted up, as you behold him, the assurance to you that have got the capacity to believe, born of the Spirit of God, is that you are going to experience eternal life. That all the suffering, all the terrible things that you go to will culminate in the end to be with the Lord forever. Just a thief on the cross. Suffered. Legs broken, finally, to accelerate death. He looked and saw the Lord had already died before him. Gave the ghost voluntarily. But he had that promise ringing in his ears. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The child of God has that promise. The believer, whosoever believeth in me should not perish, but have eternal life. That belief is not the condition. It is the evidence, the proof that you've been born of the Spirit of God. Except you have that birth, you cannot believe. He says now in John 3:16 is probably one of the most quoted verses around. It is flashed up at sporting events. There's a wrestler, I think his name is 3:16. It can be terribly misused. But the context of John 3:16, verses 1 through 22, is a conversation that Jesus Christ has had with Nicodemus about the new birth. John 3:16 is not an offer. John 3:16 is not something, a condition that if you do this, this happens. John 3:16 is assurance to the believer. John 3:16 is a promise to the believer who can only believe if he's born of the Spirit of God. What does this mean? This means that God gets the glory. This means the preacher doesn't get the glory. This means the church doesn't get the glory. Another individual does not get glory. Only God gets the glory because your belief, the Bible says that by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Then God gets all the glory. But the important thing to you and I is that we have assurance of eternal life if we have the capacity to believe, and we're trusting That belief is not what causes us to have this promise. It is the earnest of our inheritance that the Lord gives us because of being born of his Spirit. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is not a conditional statement. That is a statement of fact. God so loved the world. Well, first, what world? There are many worlds in the Bible. The Lord talks about this present world, this world right here. There is a present evil world. There is the eternal world. There's a world of the Roman Empire. The Bible talks about going to be taxed, and the whole world went to be taxed. Well, that wasn't people all over the world. It's just those in the Roman Empire. At one place, the Lord's preaching, and they said, the whole world has gone out to see him, which means a very localized group there in the community went out to see him. And so the world has got various meanings in the Bible. This world is the world of the first chapter of John. John the Baptist says, behold the Son of God, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That world, sin was taken away by the fact that God so loved the world. The world of a great multitude, not a small number, not just the primitive Baptists, not just that call upon the name of Christ in this country, but every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, God has people. A great multitude. The Bible says more than the sands of the sea, or the stars of the sky, not a small number. And that number is that world that he so loved. How much did he love it? He sent his only begotten Son. He sent Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. Ones who never hear the gospel, well, they are not believing on him. Doesn't mean that they don't get the benefit. The assurance is to the one who hears and believes, we know those individuals have got the promise that they have eternal life. And they're going to be with the Lord forever. The ones who don't hear, the children of God, who of his elect, the great multitude who don't hear this, they miss a great blessing. It would be so much better if they heard it, because they have the capacity to believe. And then they will rejoice because they know they're including that number, that when their time comes on this earth and their eyes close in death, they're going to open them to be with the Lord. And that is the thrust of John 3:16, the promise to those children of God who are believers, that should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. If belief is conditional, if this is a conditional text, John 3:16, well, then he came in the world, and those who did not believe are condemned. That his believing him became a litmus test, as it were, for going to heaven. But he says, I didn't come in the world to condemn the world. He didn't come in to condemn that world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that might is not a questionable thing. That might is not something that maybe it will and maybe it won't, but it means it's a fact. The world might, the world will be saved through this sacrifice. For God sent not his Son to the world, and in the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The one not born in the Spirit of God scoffs. They laugh. They make fun of. They belittle the things of God because they have no interest in spiritual things. They have no desire to serve God. They're like Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, who is God that I should serve him? That is the mark. He that believeth not is on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. They're in this situation that they don't have this desire. God just leaves them in their sinful nature. He doesn't do anything to harm them. He just leaves them there. But you and I, who by the grace and mercy of God and the love of God have got the capacity to believe, we are saved by Jesus Christ, not by our belief, but we're saved by what he did for us. We're saved by John 3:16, that God so loved us. God so loved that world of his great multitude of his elect. And this is a condemnation. That light has come in the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh unto the light, that his deeds might be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. He says there are two groups of individuals in this world. There are those that hate evil. There are those that desire ugly things. There are those that want to go on television and reveal themselves. And those that are titillated, enjoy things like that. And their whole life is centered around carnal things of pleasure. They said there are other individuals through the work of God's grace now that love truth. They want light. They want to be with the things of God and the people of God. And they have this hunger and this desire in themselves for something better than this world. You know, as I get older, this world gets less and less attractive. The things you see going on and, shoot your television. You know, that's maybe about the best thing to do right now. It just gets worse and worse and worse. And what is where's it going to go? Well, that's the world. That's men described right here. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, because the light makes manifest their sinful nature and the things that they have done. Well, Nicodemus took all of this in and left there. And then we hear back from him times later. As we said, he was referred to twice as being the one who came to him by night. But God dealt with him, even though he was there among the leaders and he spoke up for the Lord. God gave him courage. God gave him a desire to follow after Jesus Christ. And even after he had been crucified, his faith still held on. He took the body down, and the Bible says he brought 100 pounds of these very precious things to anoint his body. Nicodemus didn't give up when everybody else did. You know, the disciples took off and ran, and only a few women are standing at the cross there. But Nicodemus was still there. He still owned him as Lord. Why? Because God had done a work of grace in his heart. And he had been born of the Spirit of God. Well, the question is, how is it with you? It used to be in the old days, you had to stand up and say, I'm like Apostle Paul. I was walking, driving somewhere, and a big light hit me and all, you know, have some big... Went tail to tail. Well, maybe it happens to some people. It didn't happen to me. It didn't happen to probably most of us. But somewhere along the way, God's dealt with you, and you love the things of the Lord. And the things of the world are not all that interesting to you. You say that you're in the world, the Lord says, but not of the world. That you are looking for something better. The Bible talks about Abraham leaving and traveling on from the earth of Chaldees and from Haran, and going finally to the land of Canaan. Why? Because he was looking for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Well, we trust to be in that group, that we're looking for a city that has some foundations to it. The world didn't have any foundations. The world is like that house built upon sand. And when troubles come, it falls down, and great is the fall of it. John 3:16. It's a great promise to us. It's not a condition. It's a promise. It's assurance to say, if you are a believer and if you have this hunger and thirst within you, when you pass in the scene of this action, you're going to be with the Lord. May God bless you. Do you have a closing hymn, Select Brother Junior?
Number 40.
Number 40. Of course, the doors of the church are open for members right now. Number 40.